Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, a wonderful opportunity, Lord. Father, we thank you that we find your presence, Father, amongst your people, amongst the children, the sons of God. Father God, bless them this morning. Father, encourage your hearts. Father, encourage them, strengthen them in such a way that we could do great and mighty exploits for thy name's sake, Lord. Father, we thank you for the increase that you've added to each and every one of us. Father, we thank you for livelihood. We thank you for health and strength. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to minister your word, Lord, to be a light, a written epistle, read and known of all men, Lord, that people could see the good works of Christ dwelling within us, that they could come to understand and comprehend a loving God. Father, we thank you with great expectations we have of you. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's turn our Bible over to the book of Hebrews. The third chapter there is not very big. We might read a little bit in the fourth, but I'd like to go over to Hebrews, the third chapter. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop right there for a second. I know I've spoken on this many times, but I'm going to say a thought here to kind of orchestrate maybe a thought within your own life and mind that as we read the word that you could think differently. When we think of a priest, a lot of times we'll look in natural terms or we'll think of a priest. We think the Catholic Church using the term priest, but the Bible refers us to us as a royal priesthood. But many times when we think of kings, we think of kingdoms. Many times we think of priests, we think of somebody in a priestly estate or something that would be over, an overseer or an oversight. And what I'm saying here this morning is many times, as even in the scriptures here that we read, it talks about kingdoms or rulership or leadership of things, naturally speaking. But then we think of the things when we step into another realm and when we think of a spiritual realm. And many times, because we think natural or because we think through our five senses and everything is filtered through those five senses that goes into the soul realm, and everything goes into the soul realm, then is another filter, we might say, so to speak, of going into the spiritual or into the heavenlies or the holy of holies. There's a way of entering into one, a ceremony of things that happen when you enter into the, when you leave the outer courts and come into the inner courts. There's sanctimonies and different things that take place as you come into that. Certain people are allowed in that realm that wouldn't be allowed into the inner or the holy of holies, I might say. But as I say this, you see, it's the high priest of our profession. So in this particular thought and in this state of mind, isn't the fact is that he is a high priest. It isn't the fact that he is a high priest to everybody, or isn't the fact that he is the King of Kings, which we know that he is the King of all kings. But when we step into this one realm, it is a matter of profession. It's a matter of confession. You see, Jesus may be my king. He may be my Lord. He may be my ruler. He may be my oversight. He may be the one that I follow. But you see, my neighbor has an opportunity to do the same. It's a free gift given one and to all. And he has the same opportunities, but it's a profession, a confession, and a willingness. So the thing is what I'm saying is, that he is not the king to all, because they never accepted him as king. You know, even as God prepared Pilate's heart to put the king of the Jews over the cross there when he was crucified, and the Jews were upset about that. They did not want that. And he said, hey, so be it. It's what's done is done, is what he told them. And he put that over. And it was there to testify to all of the generations of what they actually have done. So yes, there's going to be a time that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And there will be a time when things are set up different, that this earth right here, this natural earth, will be set up as the kingdom of God. The scriptures, when we think, let the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, that he could reign forevermore. There again, where the natural Jews' application is the kingdom of this world right here, and they think of what you see and what you look at in the way of our governments, in the way of land masses, in the way of geological perspectives of, hey, he's going to be the king of these things, and he's going to rule over these things. And that's very true. But if that is where, brothers and sisters, our mind goes and where we think, we have really missed the reality of what the reality of God is. And people naturally, again, minded reality to them, brothers and sisters, is what they see, what they touch, what they hold. You see, the Bible teaches us to store our treasures in heavenly places. You see, but to a lot of people, see, that's not reality. They want to store it where they can be tangible to them, where they could touch, they could hold. Even though that when we store into the heavenly places, there's such an overflowing of the heavenly blessings that we reap them here, naturally speaking. So I'm not saying that we would be people that don't have on this side. That's not what I'm saying. But our thoughts should be heavenly. Our thoughts should be supernaturally. Our thoughts should be spiritual. And when we're seeking after the spiritual things, yes, He's going to take care of us here, yet while we live and yet while we walk here on this earth. When I say yet while we live, I should say yet while we live in a natural life, so to speak. So let's start again and read here just a little bit. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as the Son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's stop right there a minute. Now we're looking at a natural and a spiritual world right here, rending the veil between these two. And he said that the honor goes to the builder of the house more so than to the house. And you see, this is an important principle to we as Christians when we think of the tabernacle or the temple of God and being this temple. And we think of this being, when we think of the tabernacle, the temple, and the testimony, is again a rendering of a 1, 2, 3 of a body, soul, spirit, or natural, physical, and spiritual realm. So many times when we even speak, we need to keep those things in a perspective of thought where the application goes. And one would say, well, what is it? You know, what is the tabernacle and what is the difference in the temple? Again, one's natural, one's physical, and one is spiritual. And when we think of the testimony, we know that the testimony is something that would be from the invisible realm being made manifest in a visible realm. When we think of the testimony, we think of it being seen, and we think of the temple of God. And the temple of God, we go back into a spiritual perspective in its own thought of its own self. And the tabernacle is a natural thing. A natural thing, even though God dwells within that natural and we see Him manifested within that tabernacle. But then yet we know there's fallen spirits manifesting within the tabernacle itself. But when we think of the temple and we rend the veil between the tabernacle and the temple, we know that in the temple and we think of where God dwells, but then we've got a God of this world. So then we could rend the veil between these different things in a way of breaking down, which isn't really my thoughts this morning or where I'm going to. I was trying to go in a little bit different of a direction, but let's keep going here as we read here in thought. We say the honor goes to the maker of the house. You see, anything that you do, any exploits that you do, anything that you do as a Christian, as a child of God, anything that happens within the house of God where Christ is dwelling at, anything that is happening, this thing being built, you know, He said, I go away to prepare many mansions. People sometimes might envision God up here in the heavenlies with a nail bag on building this mansion for you. Here He is up in the heavenlies and boy, He's a great man of building, and boy, He's building this and building that and taking care of these things. But we know that this is those mansions of God. This is the house of God. This is the dwelling place of God. This is where the kingdom of God is. So we, again, as we look, we've got to think heavenly. We've got to come out of natural thought. We've got to come out of thought of when we partaking of these things or thinking that Jesus is up on some great planet someplace and building this place, this great place of abode or a great place to live, when we know that He spoke this world into an existence. And we know that He speaks things and they come to pass. So I'm thinking if he was going to prepare a natural mansion for me to be dwelling in, we might say, or even we might say a spiritual perspective of thought, if it was off on some planet someplace, that he would just simply speak it into an existence, because that's God, and that's the way God is. So we got to take those things and break them down in another thought and find out exactly what's going on. And if something is being built, we know there's a timely perspective involved in building something. And when we think of man, and we think of this timely perspective in the dispensation of grace, and we think of man being built up, and we think of a royal priesthood, and you see, we're building. The Bible talks about the minister sent for the perfecting of the saints of God, for the use of the ministry. You see, this is a thing that's being built up in that second heavenly realm, or the soul realm, and there's a thing of building up these things within us by casting down one kingdom and building another kingdom, and that people could see and understand and honor God. You see, not everybody honors God with their life. You see, they let this vessel, this tabernacle, so to speak, they let this thing be seen and go around, and many times it's to glorify the works of darkness, or many times it's to show forth the works of darkness or the fallen world. It's to show selfishness and greed of humanity and of mankind, and everything that they do is for themselves. You see, and that's man. That's man's heart. It said all men's hearts are fashioned alike. And you say, well, I'm not that way. Well, if you're not that way, it's because that you've let God come in and fashion himself and start changing you into the God lifestyle. And there again, where does the honor go? Does it go to you and your religious thing? No, it goes to God, because he's the builder of the house. So it all goes to God, everything. Brothers and sisters, we never want to get into a place anywhere that we receive this to ourself. It all goes back and we point it to God. He's the one that gets glory. If there's anything happening within this house, anything that's going on within this house, then all glory and all honor goes back to the Maker and to the Builder, which is Jesus Christ. So we find that this is coming through a confession. We find that this confession, when we think of this confession, is speaking into a dimensional perspective, into another world or into the kingdom of God. So again, as we have natural kingdoms that we could see, that we could touch, that we could taste, that we could hear, that we could visualize these things, again, through those five senses of the natural. And we understand kingdoms, we understand priests in those realms. But to enter into this next one, they've got to come through those things and into this soulish realm of thought, and where we could see, and then this thing's being built there in the second heavenly, that there's an entrance into that third heavenly. There's many thoughts that could be said there, but you're very educated and been very well indoctrinated in the transformation realm or transformation of mind into an area of works, where your works come in coupled with his works, and there's both works of both parties in that second heavenly realm. There is where they're applied, in that the sin of the body, or the things of the body, the things of the first birth, the things of the natural, that was done away with by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and not being accountable to the sin of the flesh or the sin of the body. It's the sin of the soul that where man will find himself in accountability. But let's read on here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see again, looking to the book of shadows, we find that the great exploits, the great acts of charity, the great things of miraculous powers that were manifested in Moses, We know, we've read the stories, we followed the trail coming out of Egypt, we followed the trail going out into the wilderness and seen great, awesome exploits of God manifested through Moses. And we think of Moses, we think of the Lord Jesus, and we see the comparison of life within both, and we see that Moses being a shadow of this life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or this life of Christ to come, even to the perspective of in present-day truths and in daily perspective of thought, we see different manifestations of different ministries, and one would go after the ministry of Moses, where another one would go after the ministry of Christ, one being a shadow, and another one showing more so what we would say the reality. And the people, when they think of reality again, the reality of Jesus to them is Jesus incarnate in the flesh, Jesus, you know, that they could touch like Thomas did, and one that they could hold, they said, now I know that this is Jesus. And see, that's a mindset within humanity, brothers and sisters. It's this whole thing, well, seeing is believing. But that's not true. You see, that's a lie when people think that seeing is actually believing, because look at the people that saw the great exploits that Moses did. And right here, it's recorded right here in this verse 19, and it says that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Now, and let me ask you something. Now, this is looking back into a natural world and a natural realm of the things that could be seen. And they saw here, you see this Red Sea split apart? I mean, that's seen. And they followed this great pillar of fire and day and a cloud by night, but they still went into unbelief. When Moses came off of the mountain, his face shined so bright they had to put a veil over his face, showing, again, this symbolic of Christ in the perspective of Christ shining forth in such a way. And go Moses even being God to the people when the Lord's told him, he said that I am, is who he told him who to say that he was. You see, and Moses was God to the people in that time, but it was a shadow, brothers and sisters, of Christ and of the Lord Jesus. So we see here, when we look at this unbelief, so is truly seeing believing? Is it truly that way when the people were in unbelief and the ground opened it up and swallowed many thousands of them away because of unbelief, and they were there and they saw? And then we even come over to the application of Jesus there amongst them, walking with the people and was seen with the people, intermingling with the people. They ate with him and fellowshiped with him. They seen him raise the dead. They seen him make the lame to walk. They seen him open up blinded eyes. They seen him do so many things. The Bible said that it could even be recorded in all of the books of the things that he done in those 3 years as he took place in his ministry there. And they saw those things, but they were still in unbelief. It's like I said the other day, as Peter takes the ear off of this man and the Lord picks it up and puts it back on, it didn't say that he actually picked it up in the scriptures. It said that he healed it. So if one part of the scripture says he took it off and another one says that he healed it, I say that he must have picked it back up and put it back on. And you could put it any way that you want. But I'm telling you what, I think if I was after a man and coming against a man as such and see such great things of miraculous powers of God manifesting within a man, I would take a little bit of occasion to think, now wait a minute. And I know we rend veils, brothers and sisters, and I understand that the gifts and callings are without repentance, but we are speaking here of the giver of gifts and the giver of life, speaking of the Lord Jesus. But see, here's people again that saw. Then there was still unbelief, wasn't there? These people were still in unbelief, and the fact is that they were looking to find fault with him. So it goes back to a state of mind, and what we're reading here, as we're reading this, it's speaking about thoughts. And this whole thing of entering into his rest and entering into the kingdom of God is, again, goes to a thought and to a thought life. It all goes into a state of mind. You see, one could be in a rest and another one not. You could take a man that's in the spirit and he could be in a very critical or very dangerous atmosphere. And he could sit there and have peace because he's entered into the rest of God. And you will see him at peace in the presence of an adversary, in the presence of evil, or in the presence of chaos all around about him. And you will see him steady and at peace. Where another individual that hasn't entered into the rest of God, in a chaos or in a turmoil in their heart, and they're frantic. And this all goes to a state of mind. Because you can have two people sitting on the same pew. You can have two people riding in the same airplane. You can have two people riding in the same automobile or whatever, and one in total chaos or total unrest or no peace whatsoever, and another one in perfect peace. I witnessed that walking with a great man of God, Brother Pike. I witnessed walking with him when it seems like things was coming against the ministry, coming against the kingdom of God, coming against the children of God, coming against him, that he wouldn't be moved. He would walk just so steadfast. And he would be going through those things. And I always envisioned like a big ship cutting down through the waves and just cutting a path right through the storms and just keeping his course. And the other little ones maybe tossed to and fro here and there. But if they could hold and keep sight on that thing of stability, that everything would be okay. You see, and again, when we read these scriptures and we look at these scriptures, we're thinking of a state of being by thought. When we're being exhorted here in the scriptures about the hardness of heart. And you see, the hardness of heart, brothers and sisters, is the thing that kills humanity and kills mankind. Even though we know that when we go back and we look at Moses' time, that the Bible said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Did God know that these things was already within his heart and he hardened his heart? But then yet he would go in and do these great exploits. He would work great miracles and great things would happen. Believe me, if you've seen all of the water turn to blood, or a man throw dust in there and it into lice or whatever, and you look at all of the great exploits of the infestation of the frogs and all the things that came in, and all of the different things, even to the ones that put the blood over the doorpost. Again, all these things are very allegoric, but when he done these things, and in the loss of the firstborn, and you see all of these things, but God hardened his heart. You see, and you think, why? Why, when this man would start to be moved, to let him go, and then God would turn and harden his heart? Why would God do this? And then we think of evil, and we think of good, and we think of mankind, and we think of these fallen spirits. There's so many thoughts that come, and we want to understand God, and we think, well, I don't understand that. I can't understand why God would make a man do these things. And we've talked about this and took much pain in great detail in times past of bringing these things out, trying to understand God, you know, having his way in the good and in the evil. Would God harden a man's heart like that if it wasn't something in a predestinated perspective that would where he would do that? Because see, there's a will worship that comes involved. People can see exploits or see charity manifest and see things as such. And there could be a will worship of a reflection of those things. But then they'll always seem to go back. They'll always seem to go back to their ways or go back to those things of whatever's within that nature, within their life. We're just speaking with you a little bit and trying to find the mind that is being projected forth here in Hebrews. You say, what mind would that be? It's all whoever you choose and who is your high priest. And if it goes back to our profession, goes back to our confession, goes back to our heart and believing within our heart, and the Bible says that a man's heart is continually evil, continually wicked, and man not even knowing his own heart, but then yet we put all of this seems to be trust within heart. I remember Pete was being troubled in some things. He said back when he was in a charismatic church, and he went to the pastor and asked the pastor. He said, I'm having some trouble in this and that, and I'm asking him some questions. And he said, just follow after your own heart. And see, he didn't think much about that time until he come to the mind of God and to the revelation of the Lord. And he'd tell a man to follow after his own heart. And the Bible said that it's continually evil and continually wicked. You know what happens when man follows after their heart? They go off into unbelief. They go into sin. They fail. You see? But then yet we put all of this strength and all this thing into believing within our heart. You see, but there's two forms of believing in your heart. We could believe a lie and be damned, and that could be from our heart. We really truly think what we're right. There's a whole religious era, a whole religious age that they really truly believe in their heart that they're right. Do you think that these people that give their life in the Catholic Church don't believe in their heart that they're right? Do you think that they would go into Mass day after day and week after week? I've seen these things where these Catholic people will get on their hands and knees and crawl for 5, 6, 7, 8 miles to show that how much they believe in their heart, that their way is right. But see, there's deception there. If man's heart's continually evil. You see, so what is it when we start thinking of this and we start looking at this? God made us, gave us a witness, gave us a water world, a blood world, and a spiritual world. And what happens is because of the deceiver and because of deception and because of the Antichrist, because of the prince and the power of the air, because of the prince of darkness, because of the kingdom of the God of this world, right here is a deceiver and works in deception and works in darkness, and he moves in, and where's he going to manifest that? Where is he going to speak at? Is it going to be in men's hearts? Is that where he's going to move and have his being and where he's going to dwell? There again, we find that these two powers, we talk about the creatures of light, we talk about the spirits of light, the spirits of charity, the spirits of God. When we look in these thoughts and realms, and then we find these fallen spirits of darkness. And we find that these two things, and then we find man standing here in the midst of all this, trying to discern these worlds, trying to discern these spirits, trying to discern from these two different realms of good and evil. And this has been the thing from day one, brothers and sisters. This isn't some new perspective of some kind of new thing that's introduced to us since Calvary or since the life of Christ. Jesus came to make an expose of the darkness and do away with it and eradicate it. And he came to make shown in another expose of the world of light, or to bring it to manifest and bring it seen. So he brought both of them into manifestation of comprehension that we could see and understand. And then we go back to the Old Testament. We see the things, the same spirits. There's no new thing under the sun. It's the same spirits, the same creatures of darkness, the same Satan, the same Lucifer, the same fallen one. And he's back there working through generations and through the people. And we see it come to comprehension and understanding over here. Well, who did it come to? When we think of this world of darkness, where did it come into in Jesus' time? Where did we see it manifested? Manifested in the religious people. We talk about it ever so often. Just talking with you, trying to keep you in a little bit of a thought of a correlation in thought here that we could possibly expound in these two worlds and two realms. I'm going to read just a little bit more in the next chapter. But as we think here, brothers and sisters, we're a product of thought. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you're a product of your own thought, but then yet we're a product of the thoughts of God. And we're a product of whatever we dwell and wherever we entertain and whatever where our thoughts are. Brother Pike made a statement. He said it's all summed up in one thing, and it's a state of mind. By the state of your thoughts, by the state of your confession, by the state of your believing, by the state of your profession, by the state of those things is what you are. You are exactly what you think that you are. If you think you're a failure, you're a failure. If you think you're a heathen, you're a heathen. If you think you're a child of God, then you're a child of God. But if you think that you're a child of God, it's going to get just beyond just the thinking of it. There'll be a manifestation of the thoughts, because he said that he is the high priest of our confession. So then in that, if that is our confession, then there's a manifestation of what we're thinking and what we are by the fruit of our thoughts. So if you think you're a child of God, then what does that mean? If he gives us the fruit of our thoughts, that means there's going to be fruit of what you are, because that's what you're thinking. You're going to think, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm full of the Spirit of God. I manifest the love of God within my life. And this is the way you're thinking. Guess what happens? It comes out of you that way. If what you are thinking and where you're dwelling in your thoughts is going to be manifesting in your action. And if your actions are contrary to your confession, then your confession is a will worship thing, and your confession isn't lined up with what your thoughts are. Because your thoughts are, according again to the scriptures, a man's heart is continually evil and continually wicked. So what is those thoughts? Those are the ones that we cast down. So then we find again a transformation realm. We find a warfare realm. We find the prince of light and the prince of darkness in that realm. We find them warring one against another on a continuous basis, a continual warfare. And we find that in this warfare and in this realm, the only way to have victory in that realm, because it's not a fight against flesh and blood, it's not a carnal warfare, it isn't against anything of a natural kingdom, it's against principalities and powers of thoughts in the spiritual realm. You see, it's spiritual thought, and these spirits are bombarding your thought life. They're bombarding your mind. When we think of Lucifer, and we think of Satan, and we think of these, we think of one being the accuser. And we think of Satan being the accuser of the brethren. So how is he going to do that? It's going to come through the accusing of mind. We say accusation. You see, accusation is a big word. I mean, I'm not speaking by vocabulary, but I'm saying accusation. You see, many times accusations, and they're false accusations because of the accuser, has come and put accusing thoughts within our mind. You see, when we should be Christ-like and we should be thinking like Christ, and how does Christ think of you? If anybody could be accused, brothers and sisters, it's you and I, because we're guilty. So it's not false accusations. We are guilty in sin in our first birth. But see, he doesn't look at us and think that way because he's already done away with that. So how does he look at you and how does God think when he sees you? God thinks of you and he sees you through the blood. He sees you in perfection. He sees you without sin. He sees you without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, isn't that a beautiful way to think? You say, can I do that? If you're going to be like Christ, you can do that. You say, then what is all the preaching for? What is all of these other things for if that's the way we're supposed to think? That's the way we think of the finished work of God, but we're going to mold it into that. Now let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's take a man that makes a diamond. When he pulls that thing out of the earth, he looks at it. Without him having a mind and the thoughts of perfection, he's going to look at that thing and it's going to look like another old rock. And you and I would probably look at this thing and toss it to the side. But see, he's seen beyond the crust and beyond the veil of this thing that would look like maybe a hunk of coal that was filthy and dirty coming out of dirt. And he's seen beyond that with the mind of the craftsmanship or whatever he does to take this thing and to mold it into a beautiful stone, a very costly stone. And you see, this is the way in the priesthood. If you're observing the natural garment of man, you're going to see the mire, the muck, you're going to see the darkness, you're going to see all of those things. But when you look beyond the veil of that as a master craftsman, and you look beyond the veil of that and you start chipping away of the old things, the old thoughts, the old lifestyles, the immoralities, the things of the world, the evil, the anger, the bitterness, the backbiting, all of the things that are part of that outer world, all of those things, and start breaking away those things, and all of a sudden you've got perfection and you've got light and you've got the beautiful jewels of God. You see, so it depends on how you look at it. Was the man that grabbed that chunk there, was he wrong? Was he in error? And he looked at that thing and said, man, this is a beautiful, precious stone here. This is valuable. This thing is so valuable. You say, but he had something there to start with because it was an element, brothers. You might say that the diamond laid down within it, but isn't that the way God looks at you? See, he made you that way by the sacrifice that he done on the cross of Calvary. He made you that way and perfected you on the inside. Your inside, that's where that jewel is, and that's where those beautiful, precious stones are. And even though it's hard to see sometimes with all of the muck and the mire and the things of the outside, of the outer life, of the stumblings and staggerings, the Lord looks beyond those things and sent the ministry into the earth for perfecting those things, to bring those precious things out, to bring the love, the compassion, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience, to bring the good deeds that are happening and manifesting in humanity, to bring those out in your life. That's what the minister is doing. He's carving away that old stuff away. Does that mean that he's the one that's perfecting it? The Bible said that they're sent for the perfecting of it. But see, it takes and they do it in the power of God, in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible commands us there. If you go over in Gospels, and it was commanded to go into the world, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. But see, when Jesus did the same thing, when he raised up the sick man and he said, go thy way and sin no more, your sins are forgiven. They said, you can't do that. And it upset those Pharisees. It upset them so bad that they was going to stone him for that very thing. He said, it's not given unto man to forgive sin. But is it? See, that? Well, who's right now? Was that Pharisee, a man that's studied into the scriptures and the word, was he right? Or was Jesus right? And then when I come to stand before you and say that the power has been given unto us as a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and this power has been given unto us, brothers and sisters, to remit sin. You see, people don't understand that, and they'll absolutely want to do to you and to me this the very same thing. But the power has been given to us. I can't do it in Rob Coons' name. I can't do it in the name of Rob Coons or with all my studies or with all my efforts. I can't do it. There's only one way that I could do it, and that's in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's the authority that's given into the earth that has all power. And there ain't no other name under heaven which sins could be remitted. I exercise that name. I exercise that authority. You see, we have that power of exercising that authority and for healing. We have that power to exercise that name for deliverance, for casting out devils, taking authority over the prince and the powers of darkness. So if we could cast out devils, if we can do all those things, and we use that very same name to change the thoughts of humanity and the thoughts of mankind. If you are a man, okay, now we say that you are a man and you was born as a man. We bring woman into that same thing, woman, and we think as a manly part. And it's appointed unto man once to die, yes. But then the Bible says you die like mere men from a lack of knowledge. So what is the difference between this God-man and the difference between man, and we say of the spirit man and the spirit world? What is the in-between these two things? What is the thing that's in between? It's thought. You see, the only way that you will have eternal damnation, the only thing that separates you from eternal damnation and eternal righteousness with God is the thought. It's that simple. It's thought. That's it. There ain't any principality, any power of darkness, there ain't anything that could separate you from the love of God. Nothing. The only thing that can do that is your thoughts. Is the way that you think and the way you meditate in your mind and in your thoughts is the only thing that can keep you from living and dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Because if Jesus came and made the way for you, He paid the price for you, He shed His blood for you, He reached down to the uttermost, He so loved the world that He gave His life, the only begotten Son, that all could have this life. So then if He done it, what He done for one, He done for all, and it's not His will for any to perish. Do you think that there's some prince of darkness that could come in, brothers and sisters, and snatch you up out of God's hand? There's no way. Where does it anywhere you show me that the devil's got enough power to snatch you out or snatch you out of God's hand? So the thing is if you are snatched out of God's hand or pulled away from God, then what is it? If there's no principality or no power of darkness or anything that can come against you and do that, then how come people are going to hell? It's a state of mind. It's because of thought. You see, it's unbelief. You know, this world is full of people in unbelief. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see Him. I didn't hear Him. I don't know Him. He don't talk to me, which they don't understand. He speaks to them on a daily basis, but they don't have ears to hear. You see, if there was a man sitting in this service, naturally speaking, and let's say they go back into the natural realms and he's deaf, he can't hear, if somebody's not signing up here, if he doesn't know how to read lips, then he's got a problem. He's not hearing. When people aren't hearing doesn't mean that God isn't speaking. They're just simply not hearing it. But He's speaking on a continuous basis. So then again, when we think of this, brothers and sisters, and we put the power into thought, you are what you think you are. You see, God is what you think He is. You say, well, no, God is God. Well, yes, God is God, but God is only what you think He is. If you don't think God heals today, He doesn't heal today. Because you made Him, you limited Him in your unbelief. And you said He can't do it and He won't do it. If you don't think that you could prosper, then you won't prosper. If you don't think that you could walk in the blessings of God, and this is where a fine line even comes in religion. Where we speak, you got to understand spiritual principles. It's where the rich answereth haughtily. And it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than putting a camel through the eye of a needle. And it's the poor that receive Jesus gladly. You think, my God, I'd rather be poor. I would too. The thing is if wealth stands between me and God, I would rather lose all my wealth and have God in whatever state of being, naturally speaking, on this earth that I could have this life if wealth would stand in my way. And sometimes God could take a man with wealth and tear his riches down and his kingdom down and see that he still stands with Him and then add back even greater. And we can go to the scriptures and find that even in Job's time. I mean, Job was a very wealthy man when all these things come and his own companion said, curse God, for you could die. God added back to him great, great, great things. But look at Jesus. Didn't He have all? Didn't Jesus have everything? He was God. He owned everything and everything was His. But what did He do? He became poor. Didn't even have a place to lay His head, the Bible says. And He came poor and walked among the earth in that realm. And then what was added back to Him? Think of the great increase that was added back to Him. You say, what was added to Him? The children of God, the sons of God, the inheritance was given to Him. So He's even greater. His wealth become greater from the works that He done on Calvary. You see, so we find that. Now, does that happen within our life? Yes, it can. Brothers and sisters, when we walk in such a way with our financial efforts or our financial things that we're haughty or we're rude in the perspective of the way we think and the way we are and we look down on others, God could easily take you down overnight. I remember a man near Bethlehem. I raised up in a wealthy home. I've shared this with you, but I'll just say it for thought. I raised up, and even my early years a Christian thing. I went through some trials and tribulations, even in the ways of finances, but never lacked. We had plenty, drove new cars, flew airplanes, had homes, many things. And I came to Bethlehem, and God had a different way for me. Was breaking me down, wanted to teach me how to walk in faith. See, many times we brothers and sisters don't really exercise faith because we're just like the Laodicean Day Church. We're rich and we have no need of God. Hey, we got good jobs, man. We got medical insurance, man. We got everything we need. And we don't really find ourselves, you know, a little problem arises, we run to the hospital. A little thing arises, we do this or whatever. And we really don't exercise faith. But see, I came to a place that I put myself willingly into a place that I had to start exercising faith. I truly could tell you this, that I never prayed over a light bill until I came to Bethlehem and went through some fire. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That was something I've just always kind of made. I'm not telling you that there wasn't times I didn't have problems, but I'm just telling you that there was ways that I went to the arm of the flesh, my natural ways of being, to take care of those things. But God put me to a place. And I remember I told you this, I shared it with you. By faith, I went out and I bought a car at a police auction, and I got an excellent buy on it, and I was just as happy as could be. No car man had been hit, and that's why it ended up in the police auction. The guy was drinking and driving or whatever. The car got hit, and they never picked it up, so I bought it. I put a fender on it. Boy, and I come over to the campground, and I was just as happy as if it was a brand new Mercedes, because it was something God gave me. And this brother told me, he says, man, that's a reproach. That's a reproach to the sons of God. And here I am rejoicing in the Lord that God given me something. And a guy turns and tells me it's a reproach. But guess what happened to that man? See, that was a haughty spirit of a wealthy man. I say wealthy, it depends on how you judge wealth. But when you didn't have nothing, he seemed to be pretty wealthy. And he really doesn't have nothing. I'd call him a blue-collar worker. But he answered accordingly. And guess what happened to his little world? It come down. He never come in a way of humility before the brotherhood, but when all of a sudden his in-laws started having to pay his house payments, and his in-laws were paying his lights, and his in-laws were doing those kind of things, and he lost his job, and different things that make a man think a little bit differently. Sometimes you got to come down to some of those things to think a little bit different. That's why we don't want to be haughty in our spirit, brothers and sisters, the way we look at people. You can go by and you see the guy standing out there with a sign, yeah, he's most likely a con man, and he's probably got more money in his pocket than you and I do. But still, we need to be careful how we think, because we don't want to bring an allegation against a child of God. And I ponder, and I know they grieve me sometimes, some of those people, because they're merchandising the children of God and the people of God. I'm going to read just a little bit. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Just put some thoughts out here for you to ponder on and think about. Your thoughts are important, brothers and sisters. The way you think is so, so important. The way you think is so important to how God is in your life, because you give him strength in the way you think. And that is the high priest of your confession and your profession. Yes, your words are very important, what's spoken, but the only thing you're going to speak has come to a thought first. So it's important what you speak, but it's more so important what you think. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. God did from his. Now listen to this. That's a very important thing right here in verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. You see, as long as you're in your own works, there's no rest. When you're working out your religion in your own works, there's no rest in God. You won't find that place of rest, that place of peace in your heart, because you're still into your own works. Let me tell you, even as I had enough understanding to recognize the calling of God in my life, I shared this as a testimony not too many days back. But the thing is I had not entered into the rest of God at that time, because I was working this thing out in my own life with my own abilities and trying to do something as unto God with all my efforts and labors. And I was doing everything I could, but I was no peace. I didn't enter into the rest of God, and where the rest of God is, there's peace. Can you rest without peace? Now think about natural rest. Brothers and sisters, there's got to be a peaceful atmosphere. If there's a lot of foolishness and carrying on or whatever happening, you can't rest. And in the supernatural realms of God, there you can't find rest when there's torment of tormenting spirits and evil spirits around and encamped about you all the time. You can't find that rest until you find it in God. Because He said it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that makes all of the havoc of the things around about you, of this world. It's a peace that is so far beyond your understanding of human thought and human life. It's a peace, brothers and sisters, that makes you rest. We go back to the 23rd Psalm. And as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you see there's a peace there. You see maybe 10,000 fall on your right or whatever on your left. You see there's still a peace there. Because you're walking in the rest of God and you're with God, dwelling with God. Let's read on just a little bit more. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall. Now, almost 11 would almost sound different than 10, doesn't it? Because here in 10, it says, for he that entered into the rest, he also has ceased from his own works. But then yet we find a labor here to enter into the rest. But you see, the labor is not in your works. The labor isn't in your natural abilities. It's again rending veils here. The laboring that we're laboring into is the labor of God. And when we labor in God, we find rest. Because when we labor in God, the Bible said if we would commit our works unto the Lord, then our thoughts are established. So see, it goes back to a thought, and established thoughts are rest. And the established thoughts come because our works are committed unto God. So you see, that's where our labors come in. And we're laboring in the kingdom of God and in the harvest of God. And that's labors where we find rest. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see how much of an important role this plays? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let me read that again. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So aren't you thankful there in verse 15? It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know that the Lord Jesus came to this earth and He personified Himself as a man. You're a man. But then yet He came and He felt everything common unto man, but He was yet without sin. And you see, brothers and sisters, He gave us that by what He done there in this life. When He came here as a man and was crucified, He showed the power, He showed the abilities that He has given back to us, the Holy Ghost. See, He wouldn't ask us to do what He done unless He gave us the same spirit that He done it in. How could He ask man to do something You understand? And if he would handicap us, what kind of God would that be? What kind of God would he be if he said, okay, here you are. You're going to go through the same trials and the same temptations that I did. You're going to have the same adversary, the devil, coming at you like a roaring lion, seeking who he could devour. And I'm going to make you fight this fight in your own abilities. I'm going to make you do this in your own ways. But see, that wouldn't be right, would it? We think of the armor of God. See, he's given us the armor of God. He's given us the power of God. He's infilled us with the Holy Ghost. He's given us everything that pertains unto life, brothers and sisters. We're inexcusable. There isn't anything that could come and tempt us that would be greater than what we could bear. We're absolutely inexcusable, according to the Scriptures. You know, are you going to deny the power of God and say, well, I just can't overcome this. I can't overcome this thing. Only reason that you can't overcome is because you like it. And the only reason you ain't overcome is because it's become your God. And it's the God of this world. The only reason that you will continue in the willful sin and the willful things, it isn't, you can't blame God and say that he didn't give you the power to do that. You didn't choose to receive it. You are in doubt and you're in unbelief. And your thoughts aren't right and you're continually dwelling and manifesting thoughts in those things. I know it sounds like exhortation and reproof. Who am I talking to? Well, each and every one of us, because we've all been there. Why we yet live in this earth, brothers and sisters, we're all going to be challenged in thoughts. We're all going to be challenged in thoughts, and it's the way we think. And the thing is that's why we got to guard over our thoughts. We want our thoughts, they're either accused or either excused. What is God excused? The thoughts are excused. But when the thoughts are accused, then it's Satan. You see, again, that goes to the accuser of the brethren. And you see, when our thoughts are accused and accused and accused, even to ourselves, a lot of times when you hear me talk like this, you think, well, you're talking about people accusing you or people accusing the brethren. This, that. I'm talking about you as a separate individual. We set you on an island out all by yourself. Your thoughts are still going to accuse you. They're going to accuse you, well, you're not a child of God. No, you're not born again. You can't have God. Man, is there a God? And they're continually accusing. But the thing is, we got to cast those thoughts down. Who are you? You are whoever you believe that you are. Who are you this morning? Are you a son of God or are you a son of Satan? Is your father Christ or is your father the devil? Who is your father? It's only who you choose. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to say I don't neither when we think of predestination. When we get into predestined eternal thoughts, you are whatever God chose you to be before the foundation of this world. But then yet, you know why he done that? Because there's no time in the spirit, and he's seen where you thought, and you absolutely thought. So we're going to talk about evil and good just for a second as we close. So did God make this evil, and did God put this evil into the earth, and God do all that? He had his way in it. But where did this evil come from? This evil came from thought. You see, when we go back and we go all the way over into the Old Testament, you see there was a thought that came in that could overthrow God. There was a thought that could bypass God and be and overthrow and become greater than. As when I teach in the Scriptures of the New Testament, it says that let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So why would God ask for a mind to come into us that we could find an equality with God? We say equal or an equality. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Then you're an unbeliever and your destiny's hell. I'm telling you what the Scriptures said. Don't go into unbelief when it's the Word of God. You're not challenging me as a pastor. You're not challenging me as what I of some sort of doctrine. I'm talking about the Word of God now. It is the Word of God. I'm not the one that wrote this book. I'm the one that's here to teach and to preach these things as God enlightens us in these things. But if he says to let this mind to be within us, the thought of not robbery. So how could it be robbery? If it was given to us, it's not robbery. He's the one that given it. And the only one that robs it is the Satan, and he robs it from you because of your thoughts. And this goes back to one thing. It's because no understanding. You see, the thing is if death comes because without an understanding, but we understand. Die like mere men from a lack of knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is understanding. So we don't lack that knowledge. I have the knowledge of understanding that I'm not going to die. And the reason I have this knowledge of understanding, because it was given to me. And the reason that it was given to me, because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is my King, and He is my Lord, He is my God. And He's given me everything that pertains unto life. And I believe in my confession that He did die, and that He arose and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I believe that He made me joint heirs with Him. And I believe, you see, it all goes back to a believing and a confidence of faith in Him and what He done. Even though Satan believes, does he have what I have? No. But he believes. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And when he come into presence, are you here to torment us before our time? He knew who he was. See, and even at the seven sons of Sceva, when it was spoken forth, he said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know. So see, there's a knowing there, and he believes in who he is. But then yet, see, we're speaking about believing. We're speaking about thought. But if you truly believe and then your thoughts are truly right, then there's a manifestation of your thoughts. What is the manifestation of your thoughts? It's the fruit of your thoughts. What is the fruit of your thoughts? If you believe that you're a child of God, if you believe that you're living forever, if you believe that you've inherited the kingdom of God, and if you believe all those things, then there will be fruit of those things within your life. It'll be within your speech. It'll be within your thoughts of everything that you think and everything that you do. How many of you are thankful this morning that you're born of God? How many of you are thankful this morning of what He done for you? How many of you are thankful of everything that Christ did and gave it all to you? So the thing is I think, and according to my thoughts, that He sent me the Holy Ghost. According to my thoughts, I was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. According to my thoughts, is that this power is dwelling within me, and it's greater than he that's in the world. According to my thoughts, it's greater than the devil, the adversary, the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy. According to my thoughts, that I believe that I've conquered him and overcome him. According to my thoughts, I believe that I was crucified with him, and I was resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. According to my thoughts, I believe that, and according to my thoughts, those things are manifesting. According to my thoughts, I'm walking in the kingdom of God. According to my thoughts, Satan is put under my feet. According to my thoughts, that the last enemy of God is already conquered, which is death. According to my thoughts, I'm already dwelling in heaven and resurrected into the heavenlies, and I'm living in eternal life. According to my thoughts, I can't die. According to my thoughts, I'm a God man. According to my thoughts, the natural man died and was crucified. According to my thoughts, you understand that? How did I get these thoughts? Because he's the high priest of my confession, and he gave me these thoughts. He said, let this mind be in you that was also in me. Let this mind be in you that was also in me. Let you think this way and let you believe this way. And let the faith speak forth, and faith be in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You may not have seen me resurrect. You may not have seen me walking in eternal life. You may not have seen the resurrection to the perspective of me sitting at the right hand of the Father. You see, this is all biblical terminology, brothers and sisters, but I believe it. It's not just some make-believe thing. Some people say, oh, it's just an old history book. And that's what it is. It's his story. It is his story, but then his story became me joint heirs with him. And I received everything that he has. How did I receive it? Because I think that way. And I've entered into the kingdom of God by thinking that way. And it's a state of mind. So I believe. I have a state of mind. Now, if my confession is any other than that, then the state of my thoughts and the state of my confession is of the devil. If I believe that I'm going to die, then my confession is of the devil. If I believe that I'm a sinner and I sin every day, then my confession, the Bible says it, not Rob. The Bible says, then your father is the devil. The Bible said, ye that sin are of the devil. I'm not of the devil. My confession, I'm of Christ. My confession is I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. My confession is I'm a new creature in Christ. This is all what the Bible says. Why do we think that this has to take place some other day or hereafter? Can't we believe it now? And if we believe this now, then that's what we are. Because he is the high priest of our confession. So my confession is I'm a child of God. Is that your confession? It should be. My confession is I am a son of God. And if you're a son of God, then gods beget gods. And if you're a son of God, if you're a son of man, you're a man. If you're a son of God, you're a God. So Jesus was both son of man and both son of God according to the scriptures. Both Lord and both Christ. So yes, when you're speaking of a natural man, don't go out to your neighbors, don't go out to your friends and say, man, I'm a God. That's not what I'm teaching you here this morning. And you said, are you sure you're not teaching us that? I'm not teaching you to go out there and say, boy, look at me and all my thing. Then it's Lucifer. You're just shining forth some kind of an understanding of some sort of a light, and you're shining forth and taking the glory to the flesh. There is no glory in the flesh and that thoughts or those perspective. I'm talking about where you thought yourself into the kingdom of God, thought yourself into the heavenlies, thought yourself into the invisible world, and that godly part of you is invisible, and they're not going to see it. The only way they'll see it and understand it is through the eyes of understanding, and you by letting it shine forth and show forth through the attributes. You see, what are the attributes? Well, with demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost. What is demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost? The demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost is an overcoming life. That's how we know you got the Holy Ghost and how you got the power of God, because you overcome sin. You overcome things in the flesh. You overcome the power of this invisible light dwelling within, this power of God dwelling within the kingdom of God is a powerful thing. You see, the Word of God even here, so sharp, dividing the soul and the spirit. We find that the power and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, isn't an invisible force, this fact that can't be seen, because it can be seen because it was seen in the life of Jesus Christ. It was seen, the invisible life of God was seen in Jesus, and now the invisible life of the spirit world of God is being seen in you, just like it was Him. Why? Because you're a son of God. Why? Because you came in after Him. In the order of Melchizedek, the high priest of your confession. So who are you this morning? You're the sons of God. What is your purpose in the earth today? To shine forth the kingdom of God that they can understand the Father. Understand the spirit world. That's why you're here. That's what you're here for. You're here to do the same thing that the Lord Jesus done. It's no different if He's the firstborn of many brethren and He's no respecter of person. So if you're born in the brotherhood, does your natural fathers, if they're true natural Father, in the perspective of right, they entreat the brothers equally. Entreat the brothers equally, and they'll give them all opportunities of the same thing. We all have the same opportunities. You see, did Jesus have an opportunity to fall? Yes, He did. It was predestined that He wouldn't, but did He have opportunity to? He was tempted with all things common unto man, taken up on the pinnacle and offered the whole world, wasn't He? But He didn't fall. He waged war with his adversary, the devil. And how did he come? He came to him in thought. He came to him in thought. You say, well, I believe that he took him and actually done this and done that. Well, I'm not going to dispute that with you, because there's three different manifestations of the way these things come. But where's your warfare at today? Where's your thoughts at today? It's all in a state of mind. And it's in the way that you believe. If you believe you got eternal life, you have eternal life. If you believe that you have eternal life, then you know you've entered into eternal life. If you believe that Jesus is God, then you believe that He is, and He is now, according to the Scriptures, and it makes you not Antichrist. But if you can't believe that He is now in the flesh, then you're Antichrist. So if Jesus is in the flesh now, what is that? He's dwelling within the many-membered body. So we know that He's here now, manifesting within us as the many-membered body, speaking forth the attributes of God and the things of God. That's your duty. That's your calling. That's your life. That's what you're supposed to be doing. It's easy to look at the preacher and say, well, you're supposed to be doing all this, but aren't you all one of the same body? And the thing is that we all have, it's a many-membered body, we all have this calling, brothers and sisters, and we labor together. I can't say I have no need of you, and you can't say you have no need of me. That's contrary to the Scriptures and the teaching of the Word of God. I don't got no place in God to think I don't need you. I don't feel that way. But the thing is that there is a predestination. And if you're not of God's and you fall, you think, well, didn't need you. No, we're going on because there was a body there. You know, the body functions. Now we're going to go into allegorics for a second. I know I keep telling you I'm closing. But you know, there's people that function and have diseases come to the body of cancers, and the doctors cut them away and the body still functions and goes on. Many times there's lack. And sometimes there can be lack to the body. It was a great loss when Judas done what he done. Here was a man. Now think about it in a positive way. Think about it. Here was a man that walked with the Lord, sat with all of the disciples, and heard all of the mysteries and all the things that the Lord Jesus spoke, and then he went out and betrayed God. That was a loss. I mean, when he could have taken all the things that he saw and been a positive thing, and he could have used it to further the kingdom of God and the Gospels, but he chose to go another way. Let's all stand this morning. I just talking with you a little bit this morning, trying to get you not into a way of remembering what I'm saying here, but get your mind in the kind of thoughts that we're thinking here. For you could recognize who you are, know who you are and what you are, know what He done for you to make you what you are, that you could continually, brothers and sisters, let your thoughts and meditations be upon Him. The kingdom of God is a state of mind. The eternal heavenlies is a state of thought. And you say, is that all it is? Nothing more than that? Well, let me tell you, when you come to the right state of thought and the right state of mind, then it will manifest to you of what it is. And the kingdom of God is dwelling within humanity. The kingdom of God is within us. And you say, well, where is heaven? What is heaven? If the kingdom of God's dwelling within us, then where's heaven at? Well, that would take us much time again to go into explanation of those things this morning. But most definitely, we're living and dwelling in heaven, brothers and sisters. And you see, you mean to tell me what I touch and what I feel is heaven? Yes. That's what you touch and what you feel is what we would say runs allegorical to the first heaven. But there's also a second heaven and a third heaven. Can I touch and feel the third heaven? No, you won't touch it and feel it with the five senses of the flesh, but you will see it through the eyes of understanding and through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you become relative to that world and part of that spirit world, and you walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and you see in the Spirit, then that world becomes alive to you and you see it, you comprehend it, and you understand it. And there will be a day in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that this mortal, corruptible body will be changed into immortality, into incorruption. And it will become relative to that spirit world. And the reason it's becoming relative to that spirit world, and the reason it goes to that metamorphosis and goes through that change, is because that's where your thoughts was all the time. And you're just being a witness to what you thought. It's just being a witness that this is a witness of what the man has been thinking all the time. He believed that he was a son of God. He believed that he was an eternal creature in Christ. He believed that the old man was already crucified and dead. See, Jesus showed the transfiguration forerun before he resurrected there. He was transfigured. And you most definitely, brothers and sisters, will be transfigured in mind and thought through the transformation of mind before you with the redemption of the body or see the transfiguration of it. It'll be something that has literally taken happen in your thoughts, and you believe it and you understand it, and you're not observing lying vanities to forsake your own mercies and the mercies of God. It's the only way to do that. Let's sing a song or two.
I belong to the family of God.
Hallelujah.
I'm no longer.
I believe you do. I believe you are the family of God. I believe that the great Holy Ghost, the great God above, is dwelling in you and living through you. When I see the good deeds that you do, I contribute them to the great family of God and to the great Christ that's dwelling and living within you. I esteem you as a child of God, a blood-bought child of the King. I look at you as a resurrected saint. I look at you as a Savior to this world, because that's what God made you. And I believe that. Hallelujah. And I hope by being an example before you and me believing and standing for you in faith, that you can believe that in your heart, that you are a blood-bought child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost and power of resurrection, that you're a children of the resurrection, a child of the Most High God. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.